Please turn to the book of Mark, chapter 10, starting with verses 35 and through verse 45. And we read, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would you that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant us just that we may sit, one on the right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said to them, You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with. And they But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said to them, You know not what they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Thank you.
Good morning. Well, we welcome all of you who are here, and especially guests who are with us today. And a real special welcome to Mike. Mike Guy is here, and Michaela and Hannah and Seth and Ava. It's just been great to have them here the last few days. And Mike has been a dear brother to me, and I love his kids. And just I can't help but think of when we met, probably in the mid-80s. I lose track of the years. I think it might have been 1984 or 5. 86, when I was preaching in Yucaipa, Mike was youth minister. I was in high school. He was in junior high. I think at that time we started young together, and we had a great time together. When you're in ministry, to have somebody working side by side with you, that just you have the same goals, the same love, is just a blessing to work with Mike. And then in 1996, when we came home from Kenya, we're getting off the airplane, and there's some folks from Yucaipa, our sponsoring church, and our family was there, and there was Mike with all the folks who were meeting our airplane. And so after a while, he kind of pulled me over to the side and said, "Hey, I just want you to know I'm at the Newland Street Church in Garden Grove, and we're looking for a preacher. So I just wanted to let you guys know today, if you didn't already, looking back all over all the years, he's the guy to blame. So if you know, you can take it out on Michael today at the end, but I'll never forget you being there, and what a blessing it's been to our family. The course of our life certainly changed that day when you met the plane. I know God was working through you, and we've been so blessed to be a part of the family here. And I'd have to say that, Michael, in many ways, as we work together, really taught me a lot about the things that we're going to be talking about today. We were just singing the words a few moments ago, "Make me a servant. Lord, make me like you." That really is what we want. That is at the heart of our lives. As Jesus said, as Eldon read to us a few moments ago, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The one that will be great among you, Jesus said, the one that will be first among you will be the one who is slave of all. That's the call of the faith for those of us who follow Jesus Christ. to be servants. And it's a strange aspiration, isn't it? To be a servant. I want to be a servant. I want to submit my will to other people's. I want to submit, first of all, my will foremost to God. I want God to be in charge of my life. I want to put the needs of other people ahead of my own. It's kind of a strange thing in our world. That's not typically the way people think, but that's exactly what God calls us to do. And yet, I'll have to admit, there's a bit of James and John in me. Just a bit of James and John. Lord, we would just like for you to do for us whatever we ask. You know, that's a pretty good request. Just whatever we ask. Oh, what is it then? You know, well, how about if we're on the right and left? When you come in your glory, just that's all. Just do for us whatever we ask. And, you know, I don't know that I've ever been quite so bold as they were, but I probably do know definitely the way that the flesh pulls against those noble aspirations we have to be servants of God and to really become like Jesus. Of course, they would learn, wouldn't they? Oh, can you really drink the cup? Oh, yes, we're able to do that. And of course, not having any idea what they were getting into at that moment, they did eventually drink that cup of suffering, to come into the position they had as apostles of Jesus Christ. But I do know, as they illustrated in Mark chapter 10, how ego can get stirred up, how I can become concerned about myself and about my interests and about my needs and about the things that I want in my life that fight against the humble attitude that God longs for me to have. And I see in this text how when we have that spirit, it stirs dissension. You know, the 10 are walking behind them. They get wind of this conversation, and they're pretty upset that James and John are in this position and trying to forge their way ahead in this group of disciples. And there's dissension that's caused because of the pride and the ego of these men, and that still continues to be true in the church. When my ego gets in the way, when my pride gets in the way, when I can't go on, when I can't get over something, it has a way of coming back and filtering through the whole body and bringing dissension back over the rest of the group. And yet we are wooed back by our Lord's example, that example of servanthood. And we realize that if the kingdom is going to grow, if the borders of the kingdom are going to be increased, if the name of Jesus Christ is going to be exalted on this earth, it is going to be through the work of people who submit, people who serve, people who have that same longing and desire to truly be made like Jesus Christ. And so we sing and so we pray, Lord, make me a servant. Make me like you. This morning, I'd just like for us to take a few moments to consider our Lord's example of servanthood and to be encouraged by it. For those of us who are serving, to be encouraged, to keep focused, to remember who we are and why we do what we do, and to be recommitted to our discipleship of Jesus Christ. And some of us may need to be challenged. Some of us may need to be convicted because we really haven't stepped into those roles of ministry and service that God has brought before us and opportunities to serve Him. But we look to Jesus, and we find in Jesus the focus, the example. We find in Him what it really means to be a servant. And here's just some thoughts that we find, I think, helpful from the life of Jesus. And that is that, first of all, servanthood is a lifestyle. Servanthood for Jesus wasn't something He kind of worked into His schedule. You know, on Tuesdays and Thursdays, I think I'll serve people. It wasn't an aspect of His ministry. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't just something on His schedule or on His calendar. It was His lifestyle. That's the way Jesus lived. Jesus is a servant. It's His very nature. It's the way He carried out His life. And when you look at the events in His life as recorded in the gospel, you always find Him responding appropriately in each one as a servant. When He sees people who are blind, He extends to them sight. To the lame, He gives strength. To the depressed and to the downtrodden, He gives hope. And He talks about carrying their burdens. When He sees a crowd that just has no direction and wandering aimlessly, He gives them spiritual teaching and nourishment to try to bring them back into the ways of God. And for 3 years, He gives His life, nearly every waking moment, to these 12 men who follow Him and who learn and are discipled by Jesus. And think for just a moment of what He's done for you, for me. The sacrifice, the servanthood to us, and the offering up of His life. Can you think of a time that Jesus rejected somebody who was truly in need? When He said, you know, I just don't have time for your problem today. when he pointed to his own needs over someone else's, when he made some excuse for not getting involved. We can't. And we realize that whenever he was given the choice of between his own comfort, his own needs, his own will, and the need to serve and to help and to bless, Jesus would always choose to serve. It's no surprise that on that final night when he was with his apostles in the upper room, that John records the scene, John chapter 13, verse 4. Jesus got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Well, we know what the apostles are thinking this time. They're sitting at the table. They're not about to do this. They've come into an upper room that's been furnished for the Passover, but they're not about to take on the role of a servant. There was no servant there. There was no one there to wash their feet, as a host would have normally provided. And so they just sit stubbornly and filled with pride around the table. And it's Jesus who gets up. It's Jesus who takes off his outer garment, who wraps himself with the towel, and begins to wash their feet. While they are worried about saving face, while they're worried about their position, and whether or not they're going to be seen as being important among the group, Jesus becomes their servant. You see, he becomes the household servant. He's the person over there at the side who has no name, who just kind of comes out and washes the feet of others and then goes back off. Jesus assumes that role with these men. And then, of course, he makes the point. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant's greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." You will be blessed if you do them. He calls them to follow his example, to be a servant. And as we look at his lifestyle and the way he just serves, in every moment we examine our own. Is our own life marked by service? Is it our lifestyle? Not something I work into my schedule, not an event that I place on my calendar, but is it the way I live? Is the way that I look at life? Not just an occasional good deed or taking a moment or two out of my busy life to do something for someone else. Is it a lifestyle? Is it the way I interact with people and with the situations that I come across in this world? And maybe one of the ways to think about this is if you could take somebody, ask somebody, just thinking about this, someone who knows you well, if they were really to describe who you are, what your nature is, would the word servant come to mind? Would they say, you know, they're always putting other people first. They always seem to find a way to help somebody. Whenever they're in a situation, they never make excuses. They never walk away. They just jump right into the middle of it, and they care about people. And when they find out about a need, they want to fill it. I've never really seen them put themselves first over somebody else. They're always willing to give to other people. Is that the kind of thing that would be said about me? Or said about you? Is it our lifestyle that as we go through life and we encounter people in our daily life, as we encounter situations in the church or needs that need to be filled in the church, is it just our lifestyle that we respond to the very best that we can to serve, to try to benefit other people? Am I a servant in my family? In my family, do I serve my wife and my children and my grandchildren? Do I put their needs ahead of my own? Do I think of what they need before I think of what I need? Do I serve the people who live around me in my neighborhood? Or do you serve the people that you work with or go to school with? Are we looking for opportunities to be the hands of Jesus in people's lives and to serve them, to do good to them, to bless them as the followers of Jesus Christ? Have we come to experience this promise? When Jesus says there in that upper room, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do." And there's such a blessing when you and I follow the way of the Lord, when we really give over our will to His, when we live as servants. There's a blessing. There's such a joy in taking up that life. I'm not saying there aren't times when it's difficult or you struggle with your ego or with your own self-will, but what a blessing that we have. And I think as I consider this congregation, how many people have been a blessing because of their servant's heart, because it's a lifestyle for so many people. And you just begin to think of some of the things we do together, and you reflect upon how many people serve in different ways. At this, the TED Festival tonight, we're going to be meeting in the fellowship hall. Mike and Mike, our tag team TED Festival guys, are going to be giving us a report on what happened last weekend. We're going to share some things that we've learned, maybe some things that we want to do better at future events. And so hope you can all be back this evening. We'll be meeting there in the fellowship hall and kind of having a little less formal situation. But I think about to the early meetings of that and how that progressed. And 15, 20, 25, 30 people just getting involved, doing what they could do. Just everybody working together, some coming in during the week and folding materials and getting things ready that we were doing that maybe not we weren't able to come and be a part of the actual festival itself, but supported in other ways. Every time I come here on Wednesday night, and I know you do too, if you come here for the meal, you can't help but think of the people who serve us and the people who provide the meals, and the people who work, and some of them week after week after week. They serve our Bible school teachers, our adventure guides, who week after week are just there to bless the kids, and they love it. They're not doing it begrudgingly. They're not doing it because somebody's twisting their arm. They're just serving. They're ministering. They're not thinking it's some big deal. They're just serving God. And you think of all of the things that go on in the life of this church, all the different ministries that take place that are just a blessing to so many people. And just a variety of things that happen. And then there's the unseen things we do. The things that you do on your own where you're just helping a neighbor who's having a problem or dealing with them or taking food to someone or writing a card or making a phone call. And lives are blessed when we're servants, when we minister to people, when we care about people in the name of Jesus and get involved in their lives and reach out to them and help them. And we see our life as a life of service and ministry, that here are people in my life, here are situations in my life, I've decided to follow Jesus, so I'm going to be serving people. I'm going to be doing what Christ would want me to do. And you know, when that happens, we are just blessed. We're blessed in our fellowship by the service and the ministry that we receive, even from the hands of one another. And what leads to this lifestyle? Why do people adopt this way of life? It isn't just because it's on their schedule. It's ultimately a matter of character. And you certainly see that when it comes to Jesus as a servant. Jesus wasn't some sort of mechanical servant, some begrudging. He had to do it because it's what he was told to do. Service was from the inside. It was his nature. It was his character. And one of the most beautiful passages about Jesus in all of Scripture, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul starts out this way. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Now just stop and think for a moment. We've heard these words so often. They seem regular and normal to us. But think about that, given what the world is like. Don't do anything because it's your selfish ambition, because it's what you want, because it's out of your pride, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. That's such a backwards way of thinking in our world. It's so upside down to say, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Wow, that's the call of servanthood. To be concerned about the needs of other people. Yeah, we have needs, and our needs, you know, we have needs that have to be met as well. But Paul says, you know, don't just be so focused on that you don't see what other people need, that you need to reach out to those people. And then, of course, he says, you know, the attitude I'm talking about is the attitude that Jesus had. Jesus wasn't motivated by vain conceit. Jesus, in humility, considered others better than himself in the sense that he was willing to lay aside his will to do what those people needed. He didn't look to his own interests, did he? But he looked to yours. and he looked to mine. And so Paul goes on and tells us what this looked like in the life of Jesus, who being in very nature with God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Very important part of that passage is when Paul said that in very nature he is God, and then in very nature he becomes a servant or a slave. The word there, nature, I think in the King James it may be the word form, the form of God, the form of a servant. But the word has nothing to do with shape. It has to do with the essential characteristic. Jesus is, prior to his coming to this earth, he is God in completeness, in fullness, in glory. That's his very essential nature, and he sets that aside to take on the very nature of servant, of being a servant to others. He exchanged the nature of God for the nature of a slave. He lays aside his privileges, and we're aware of that. I mean, we can only sort of begin to think about what that means. How do you go from being an eternal, full of glory, you know, God, deity, to being limited to time and space and living in the flesh and knowing that your body, at least in that sense, you're going to experience the death of a human being? We just can't even begin to imagine what that was like for him. But he comes basically saying, I lay aside my privileges. I demand no privileges. I lay aside my will. I have no will. My will is the Father's will. That's the will that I will embrace. My life is no longer mine. And he comes into the world, the same one we're in, where it's about power and standing up for yourself and your rights and demanding those things. And Jesus comes and he bows down and he washes filthy feet and he walks to a cross and he serves. He gives himself. The word that's used so often in Scripture in the New Testament is the word doulos, servant, slave. And here's the meaning that says it, rejecting personal autonomy, embracing the will of another. Think about that. To be a servant of God says, I reject personal autonomy. I am no longer the one who determines how my life goes forward from here. I embrace the will of someone else to make those determinations for me. I dare say that's the most difficult. That's the most difficult moment we face, the most difficult ongoing task that we face as Christians. To give up our own rule and to give it to God completely. Isn't that where we run into trouble? Isn't giving up our own rule? And yet Jesus becomes one who gives himself up, who sets aside his own interest. He becomes servant. He gives himself over to the Father's will. And that's where I run into trouble. All this talk about emptying myself, about laying aside, I just want to tell you, I'd be a great servant if it weren't for my ego. You know? I'd be a great servant if it weren't for my ego. I would excel if I just didn't have so much pride in my heart at times. I'd be the number one servant of the world. You know, there you go. You know, it's how pride gets in the way. I still like getting my way. I still like things going the way I want them to go. With you, you know, with whoever. I like my will. I think, you know, it's usually right. And I know that's not true, but you know, you feel that. I want my way. I have plans. I have things to do. And that's where I run into trouble. Because it's so easy to put your own plan, your own agenda, your own thoughts, your own will ahead of others. And then if I get hurt, or if somebody says something that hurts me or undermines me or something, then it's just amazing how that ego just can get inflamed and I stand my ground and I dig in my heels and I can hold that grudge. It just really comes down to this. Do I really want the Lord to make me a servant? Really? Do I want to take that step in my life? Is that really what I've done as a Christian? Have I rejected self-rule and given it to God? Am I ready to lay aside my rights to give without thought of receiving? That's the question. Can that happen? And brothers and sisters, yes, it can. It does. It does happen in our lives. It can happen in our lives. By the power of God's Spirit living in us, we can be the servants that God longs for us to be. And we've seen it. We've experienced it at times ourselves, and we've seen people who've embodied this nature, who give, who serve, who just continue to pour out their gifts to others, who put other people first. We have seen it. And it all goes back at the heart of all things to the relationship that we have with God. That's where this all begins. Think about Jesus for just a moment. Jesus' life of servanthood is traced back to his relationship with the Father. In his words, Jesus says in John 4, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." What's your food? What do you live for? What nourishes you? What gives you strength and gives you power and gives you encouragement for life? Jesus says, when I'm doing the Father's will, that's it. The biggest payoff in my life, the very thing I need to continue to exist with strength in myself, is to do what my Father has sent me to do. That's servanthood. It's just giving yourself over to the Father's will. In chapter 5 of John, he says, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Jesus says, I'm living out the life of my Father on this earth. That's what I do. I am taking on his character nature. Out of my relationship with my Father, I live as a servant among you. In John 6, "I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Or in the 14th chapter, he says to his apostles, "Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work." Jesus is saying, this is what's going on in me. This is where my character comes from. This is why my lifestyle is the way it is. It's because of my relationship with my Father. And it just comes down into my heart, into my nature, and then in the things that I do. But it's rooted in relationship. That's why Jesus is the servant that he is, and the greatest servant who's ever lived on the face of this earth, because it's his relationship with God that fuels that, that defines it. It's that inner character that he has because of it. And then the lifestyle that emerges from it. He is the Son of God, and he embodies the character of his Father. This picture sits near the door of our living room, and every once in a while, someone will walk by and say, as they're leaving our house, "Oh, is that you?" Well, I wish, in a way. No, that's not me. I wasn't in World War II, but I guess you wouldn't know that that's World War II. That's my dad, and I wish I looked like my dad, to tell you the truth. There are some resemblances, but I wanted to be like my dad. I was so blessed to have a father who was a servant and who pointed me to the Heavenly Father. It's like, "Richard, this is how you live." And he didn't say it. He lived it. It was his life. And as a boy, I thought, that's what I want to be like. I want to be like my dad. And it wasn't about being a carpenter, thank goodness, because, boy, I sure don't have those skills. But it was like, it was the heart. It was the life. It was the way he spent his time. It was his involvement in the body. It was just everything about his spiritual life. And I just thought, that's what I want to be like. When someone says, "Oh, is that you?" I just had that momentary swelling of pride, thinking, "Man, I wish I looked as good as that." But at the same time, it's like, yeah, that's what I want to be like. It's out of that relationship that I have with him, which is a relationship, of course, that he's striving to have with the Lord. And it comes down through my dad to me, and it's like, I want to be like that. I want to be like my dad, as my dad is being like our Father. And like our Lord Jesus. I want that in my life. I fall so short of it so many times, but that's what I want because of the relationship that exists. And God just wants to take you and me as sons and daughters and shape us and make us servants like His Son Jesus, to make us like Him and to serve because it is our very nature. So that for you and I, God's will is our food. Oh, to do the will of God? Oh, that's what fills us with enthusiasm and energy. To do the will of God. To speak the words of God. To do the works of God. To serve others in His name. Just as our Lord Jesus lived and died for His Father. What a challenge that is, to give up control. It's like we face it every day, to give up control, to put Him first, to put others' needs before our own. It's the continual call to follow Jesus Christ, to embrace His will, to submit our lives and our hearts and our egos to Him. Servanthood begins with the relationship that we have with the Father that then changes and transforms our character and leads us into a lifestyle of servanthood. So that Jesus Christ is formed in us and our lifestyle is one of service and ministry. Well, I go back to that scene along the road with James and John, and you know, there's a part of me that almost smiles and shakes my head. I mean, this comes on the heels of the third time Jesus said, oh, by the way, we're on this road going to Jerusalem so I can die on a cross for you. And they're still thinking about themselves and glory. And I shake my head at them for a while, but then, you know, I suppose like you, I get convicted. I get convicted by that attitude because I've seen it in me. But I see in James and John, I've seen in me. And I think of how Jesus continued down that road and how it took Him to Jerusalem, the very things that He said were about to happen. And He walked that road obediently. He walked it submissively to become the sacrifice for sin, to endure the cross and its pain, as the servant of you and me, to put my needs ahead of His own. And so we're drawn to Him. We're drawn to that servant, to that Son of God who gets down on His knees and puts a towel around His waist and washes feet of people who are struggling with their own pride and who are not about to do what He's doing for them. And yet He does so willingly and lovingly, and I'm drawn to that, and I want to be like that. And I am so encouraged. One of the most encouraging things in life for me in the church are the brothers and sisters that I know who embody and long to embody that same attitude of servanthood. So many in our family who just go about their life quietly serving God. And we may not say it to one another. We may not say it as often as we think it, but I'm so encouraged when I see brothers and sisters in Christ serving one another, reaching into the community, serving God in whatever way that they can. And I recall that Jesus came into a world where people assert their will and their way and their plans and their agendas. And He comes and He says, no, Father, Your plan. This is Your life. This is Your blood that's being, I give it to You. I have no agenda but Yours. My food is to do Your will. And you know, their world was never so changed as it was by the one who came to serve and to give, to submit His will to the Father's. And I think about the opportunities that we have now with the people that we know, with the community that we live, with the opportunities that we have to serve and minister. And truly, the world can still be changed. It can still be impacted. Just one person at a time, as you and I figuratively take that towel and wrap it around our waist and go out serving others, serving in the church, serving the people that we meet, having that heart that Jesus has. God can make us servants and change the world again. Lord, make me a servant. Make me like You. And it's not lost to us that on the day that Jesus returns and He splits open the sky at His appearing with His glory, and he comes into our view, and he calls us together before the throne of God. The one thing that we want to hear are those words that he promises, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what we aspire to be good and faithful servants. May God encourage you. If you're struggling right now, if you're tired, if you're hurting, if somebody has hurt you, if you're just whatever is going on in your life of servanthood, let us all be focused on Jesus, on his example, on the nature of his relationship with God, the character that is in him because of that relationship and that lifestyle of ministry. And may we be encouraged, every one of us, to be servants, to serve, to give, to help, to submit, to sacrifice, to be faithful to him, and then to hear those words, "Welcome into the joy of thy Lord." And if that's the life you want and you don't yet have it, Christ invites you to come to him. But it's the way of death. He invites you to come not initially to glory. The glory will come. But he invites you, first of all, to die. He invites you to take up your cross and to follow him, to put yourself to death, figuratively and spiritually speaking, and to die, to give up yourself, to give up your will, and to repent of the sins that you have stubbornly held on to in rebellion against God, and to submit your heart and life to God, to be baptized into Christ, to die and rise with him in baptism, and to begin a life of servanthood. Not a life of prominence, not a life of glory, a life of servanthood, a life of sacrifice, a life of giving, a life of putting other people first. And as strange as it may sound, to the degree that you and I follow in the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, to that same degree, we will experience joy in this life and fulfillment in this life, the more we become like him. And it's to him that we invite any today. As we sing this song, may it be a song of commitment, a song of devotion. And let's stand as we sing.